Here, I'm going to be in Genesis 15 to start. Girls, happy to see you, happy to have you. Hope you have a good time on your vacation. I chose this this text because, as my youth group people know, we've been systematically moving through Abraham. And we've finished Abraham, and now we're beginning Isaac. And I would say my youth group people are, they got it together when it comes to Abraham, their knowledge of Abraham, the series of events attached to Abraham. And so I'm going to do a small overview in regards to Abraham and just point out a few things I think in history and Bible translation that I think were really interesting about the series of events in his life, and also the fact that that faith, his story really communicates the fact that faith really is in the belief in the promise of God always conquers the fear that we have in the opposition against us. And so I want to talk about those things today, but before I do, I kind of want to give you an overview of what's happening before we pick up in Genesis chapter 15. Have you guys ever... Have you ever made a decision about something? It was a big thing, right? Like, it was a big decision, and you made a decision to stand strong on it, and you made a real point to be focused about it. And then after an extended period of time goes by, you have a doubt that maybe you made the wrong decision. Some people haven't. Some people are really good. I mean, and I understand, too, the magnitude of... decision-making and how things are fluid sometimes, but has there ever been like a doubt arise where you're like, maybe I should have done it this way, or maybe I should have handled it that way? I think about that when I think about Abraham particularly. I was talking to somebody not that long ago about when we were young and we were first married, and we were having kids, and we first had our first kid, and we made a decision that Jackie was going to stay home. And it was a huge decision, right? But, I mean, it was the right decision, so it was like it wasn't that difficult. The things attached to it were difficult, but not necessarily the decision. And as we thought about that, like, it's all great. And, you know, you got to go without some things when you have a single income. You make decisions to do that, and it always tends to work out. It was all great until, like, I decided to change jobs. And then it was like, is this the right thing? Like, maybe she should go to work, right? Like... And things they shift. Now, it was the right decision, don't get me wrong, but there's always doubt, right? Doubt always creeps in. It always has a way of getting you to ask yourself whether you're making the right decision or not. And Abraham is human. He's no different than us in regards to that. And so as we take ourselves through Abraham's series of events, you'll see the doubt creep in, but then you'll see confirmation and reaffirmation from God, and then him buckling back down, right? And you'll see that he doesn't make every decision correctly. We know that. We see that. And neither do we sometimes. But what's good is that he always reclaims his faith and buckles back down with God. And so, like, that's some of the things I want to talk about today. So we'll start just in our minds, Genesis chapter 9, give or take. You don't have to go there. So we have Noah. And Noah lives 350 years after the flood. Did you guys know that? 350 full years after the flood. And it's really interesting when you think about when Noah died. He dies at the age of 950 years old. He has this promise from God. He has three sons, right? We know Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and we know he has those sons. And they begin to have families, and they begin to repopulate the planet as God had planned. And so everything goes good. And about 360 years after Noah. So you have Noah lives 350 years. Very shortly after Noah, Abraham is born. Do you know they were that close? They can pin it between 10 and 11 years, somewhere around there, 12 years, 10 to 12 years, which is really interesting. So Abraham is born, and you know, Noah dies, Abraham's born. Abraham's name means exalted father. It's Abram at this point, right? It means exalted father. And he's born to his father, Terah, who Terah just happens to be a descendant of Noah's son, Shem, if you trace it back. So we get to that point. Abraham's 75 years old. God comes to him, asks him to leave his home in Haran, And he thinks about it and he does it. And it's interesting, the series of events. It's easy for us to read these series of events and nitpick the decisions that people make, isn't it? Like, oh, he did this, or I can't believe he wasn't faithful after that happened. Like, it's always interesting. But if you put yourself in a position, let's just be real. If you put yourself in a position, you guys can maybe even relate to this. You know that there's something more spiritual there, and you got to pick up and move, and you got to go to it, and you trust God. And, like, we all say, yeah, we pick up, move, trust God. Like, do you know how difficult that is, right? He's picking up every belonging he has. And remember, at this point, he has slaves. Because we find out later that he has several slaves that he uses to get Lot back, which I'm about to get to, that were raised in his home. They were soldiers by that point. And so, like, it's such an easy thing to look at Abraham and be like, duh, yeah, I would have went too. It was God, right? But so he picks up, he leaves, he takes everything immediately with his family. He leaves with Lot included, his nephew, and he sets out for the land of Canaan that God promised to give him one day, right? And Abraham responds by building an altar and worshiping God at that point. So then we see a famine in the land. And Abraham picks up, and he makes his way to Egypt, and for just a short period of time. Eventually, he leaves Egypt, right, and he brings Lot in tow, and they settle in Canaan, and Lot chooses the better portion of Canaan. We know that story. I'm not giving you everything. I'm giving you an overview to get where we're going here. And so then, I'll fast forward. They're separated. They're living separate lives at this point. Lot is spending some time pitching his tent near Sodom. Things are going well for both of them. They're both becoming wealthy men. Abraham actually builds an altar to the Lord and worships again there. And then we come to the point into where Lot is, he's taken, kidnapped, or you can use that word, or you can take him as a slave via a war from the four kings from the east. And he is now a prisoner of the four kings of the east, and Abraham finds out. Abraham then takes 318 men who were slaves raised under him, and they're fighting men, and he goes and he fights the kings, and he takes Lot and the possessions back. Some of you guys are familiar with that. And so then he then comes in contact with Melchizedek, right? And he comes in contact with the king of Sodom. And he offers an offering to Melchizedek, and the king of Sodom wants to give him some cash. He's like, no thanks. And you remember what he says? He's like, I don't want to take those things lest people think that you made me rich and not God. Right? So he denies those things from the king of Sodom, and he makes his way. And it's interesting, the interaction from Melchizedek. We had a series of teaching from Marshall on Melchizedek just recently, right? And the correlation between him being Christ. And then, that brings us to Genesis 15. That was fast, right? Sorry. Had to get you there. So we're at Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read 1 through 12. And this is a section of scripture a lot of times I think that people, they gloss over as they're reading through the series of events. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given me no offspring to me, or one born in my house as my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body, and he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars, and if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned to him his righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And then he brought all of these to him, and he cut them in two and laid each half in opposition to each other. But he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a terror and great darkness fell upon him. We'll stop there. We'll pick up in a minute. All right, so this chapter's kind of, it's interesting because it's a chapter of firsts. That text that you, or that phrase that you see right at the very beginning portion of the chapter where he says, the word of the Lord came to. That's the very first time we see that in the Bible at all. Now, it's a familiar phrase, right? Even Andy read it this morning with Micah. And the word of the Lord came to Micah. But this is the very first time that we see that in the scripture. So it's an interesting phrase. It's usually associated or affiliated with prophets. So it's also the first time in the Bible where the term Yahweh, Yahweh Adonai, is made. If you guys know your translation, it's interesting that he calls him this. It's the mighty covenant-making God. That's how he addresses God. That's how Abram addresses God. Yahweh Adonai, the mighty covenant-making God. He doesn't say, okay, God. He's like the mighty covenant-making God. And so he understands that God's making this deal with him. It's just an interesting thing. It's the first time that it's done in verse 2 and 8 there. But it's also the first place where the terms believe and righteousness are used in the Bible, which I thought was interesting. So we'll address the significance of that here in a second, I think. So although Abram's mindset at this point isn't, I mean, think about all the things he's been through, right? And we come to this point, and we don't necessarily know the mindset that he has, but I think from the context, we can be fairly sure about the mindset he has. And I say that because it seems likely that Abraham, like I said earlier, is questioning the wisdom of his decisions that he's made here recently. Remember what happened. He went and took his 318 men, and he fought the kings of the east, and he got Lot, and he took their goods, and he returned. Do you think in the back of his mind he thought, I just defeated four kings of the east with 318 men. They're definitely upset with me. And they're definitely not going to forget. And they definitely have more men than I do. So in the back of his mind, it rests like, man, did I make a mistake, right? And then I got to think, too, he gets offered this large sum of reward from the king of Sodom, and he's like, nah. I mean, I don't know. I feel like at this point, he's wealthy, but you can't really, I mean, just because he has servants didn't actually technically make him wealthy. But you can derive that he has a little bit of money. But I feel like immediately we can tell where he's at in his thinking process by how God addresses him in the very first verse. Take a look at the first verse and what God says to him. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. Does that mean do not fear me? Do not fear about what you're thinking about, what you're afraid. Do not thinking about the kings. We don't know. We get a glimpse of the somehow, some way he's afraid, right? And he says, I'm a shield to you. So either it gives me an inkling that he's not necessarily afraid of God because he says, do not fear, Abraham, I'm your shield. So he's thinking that Abraham must be afraid of someone else, retribution, something, right? He has to convince him that he's a shield. And then there's a second phrase there. It says, your reward shall be great. And there's a little, like, as I studied this, there's a little, there's a tug about what that means. So I would say there's a lot of disagreement from scholars about that phrase, particularly the idea is that Abraham, I'll put it this way, I'll read this to you. He also promises, this is from an excerpt, he also promises that he will be Abraham's reward. There's disagreement about this among scholars about how the last phrase of verse 1 shall be translated, but the general consensus seems to be that the idea here is that God himself, who is the very great reward that was promised to Abram. It wasn't like God was saying, hey, I'm going to stack gold up in your tent for you. He's saying, don't worry about all those things that you turned away from the king of Sodom. I'm your reward. Be patient. Okay? Now, that means something here later in a minute as we progress. So once again, God repeats this promise to Abram. Do you guys know how long it had been since he first promised Abram at this point? Anybody idea? It's been 10 years. It doesn't seem like that, but it's been 10 years. And if you remember, the first promise that came, he promised that he would make his children, like his descendants, like the dust or the sands of the sea, some way it's translated that way. And this time he uses the stars, right? So if you think about 10 years passing, guys, like, I'm an impatient person. I'm not impatient like I'm waiting in McDonald's line and I'm impatient, not like that. But like, when I know there needs stuff to be done, I'm trying to get it done. Like, and my wife gets a little irritated with me because I'm like this, like, that needs done, stay out of my way, don't talk to me, don't ask me to do stuff, don't, like, I'm trying to get this stuff done. Like, like, don't bug me, right? And like, and sometimes I like, and she's wanting to communicate things to me, and I'm like, yeah, I'll listen to you when I'm finished. Like, I'm trying to get this stuff done, right? I got one track mind. But to say to me that something would take 10 years would be incredibly difficult for me. And the fact that God had made him a promise and he still had no kid had to have been difficult. I don't care who you are. I mean, as much as you trust God in your life today, as much as you say, God, I trust you, and you're looking for something, right? Like, 10 years goes by. I think it's natural for anybody to be like, God, where are you at? Like, what you doing? I think it's fair. I think we want to look down on him, but I think it's fair. And so God renews his promise here 10 years later. He takes him outside, and I got to imagine this was a great night, right? A clear night, the most miraculous, amazing night you've ever seen. Every star in the sky is visible. And he was like, hey, if you can count them, I love that term when he says that, if you think you can count them, your descendants will be like the stars of the sky. And it's the revisit of his promise 10 years later. And he even asks, he's like, how's it going to be that way? I don't have any kids. Is it going to be my servant who lives in my house, Eliezer? And God's like, no, it'll be from your body. And so he reaffirms this promise to him, and I appreciate that. But you think about just the fear that creeps in, right? Like, when you set a long-term goal, or even you have your mind on spiritual things, and you're like, man, I mean, I think about this a lot of times with our congregation here locally, right? I'm like, man, we have all these people, they're working really hard. We're starting to get on the same page. Like, I want the church to grow. I want the church to grow. Why isn't it growing? When is it going to grow? What's going on? What's the problem? Like, in my brain, like, I'm in a hurry, right? Like, I want this to happen. And when it doesn't happen, I'm like, God, like, what are you doing? Like, help me out here, you know? And and I think that I can understand where he's coming from. But if you take a look at verse 6 in our text, Genesis chapter 15. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. I think this is really, I would say, obviously, the key passage in the passage that we read in 1 through 12. It says, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Do you remember this this verse being quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 4? Romans chapter 4, Paul actually quotes this verse, chapter 4, verse 3. If you look in your reference, it might say that, that Paul quotes it and uses it. And I think that the text raises a couple crucial questions, right? Like, one, what did Abram believe? And two, when was his belief credited to him as righteousness? Those are the two questions we want to know. But before that, we kind of have to define the two terms, belief and righteousness. And I'm going to do it from a very simple perspective. I'll try to keep this really simple. So when we talk about believe, and we talk about the Hebrew verb believe that's there in the text, it's primarily associated with stability, confidence, and reliability, if we're going to use English words. Stability, reliability, and confidence. It is affiliated directly with trust. And I think belief, even into the new covenant, is affiliated directly with trust. And so when Abraham believed, he accepted the words of the Lord as reliable. They were trustable, reliable, and he trusted them. And here's the thing that's always interesting, though. To believe is to accept God's word as reliable. Thank you very much. Thanks. Let's define belief as this. To accept God's word or trust God's word as reliable and to act on them as such. Now, it's one thing for you to say, I trust that God's word is reliable. But to act on them as such is different. If you don't act on them as such, how much do people really believe that you believe it or trust it? Right? We've heard that analogy a million times about the guy in the wire over the, you know, Niagara Falls. And he's like, hey, do you believe I can put this much weight in the wheelbarrow and walk across? The guy's like, yeah, I believe it. And he's like, okay, get in. You know, like, there's a difference between you saying you trust him and your actions showing that you believe he's reliable. I think there's more to this than we all give credit. I think a lot of us can sit here and read our Bible and say we trust God, but when the rubber meets the road and our day-to-day lives are what they are, do our actions reveal it? And some of us, absolutely. I say, yeah, we do. It's not even a thought. But I would say that I'll be willing to bet there are a lot that don't. And so I would say righteousness here is a little simpler to find. It's the state of being right with God. Okay? Now, righteousness is something that people always attribute to action or actions. If you do good deeds, you're righteous. That is not the case. Wipe that from your brain. Righteousness is a relationship word. Okay? Righteousness has specifically to do with your relationship with God. If righteousness equals right with God, then obviously your actions will show that. But it's more than just doing good deeds and people saying, oh, you're a righteous guy because you've done good deeds, or a righteous girl because you've done good deeds. Righteousness has nothing to do with action. It has to do with relationship. And so it's really important for you to remember that that Abraham obviously isn't like sinless before this scenario or sinless or perfect after this scenario, but his faith is going to waver at times. But what he does do is that he never gives up and he keeps returning back to God with his heart. And so I would say that over and over again, you see his renewed mindset in the promises and trusting the promises of God. Guys, like, let's just be real here. Even as humans, there's always this temptation in our lives to not trust, to think somehow we know better, to somehow think that this decision, we're smarter. I don't care who you are. You always have that. Or I want to say always. We've all had it. I'll put it that way. And so I just want to encourage you that even if you have those moments in which you put your trust in you, or you put your trust in your wits or your intelligence or what you think is right, and you don't trust God, and things don't work out, you can always get back. The example to us in the Old Covenant via Abraham is we can always get back. We just have to trust him and not ourselves. And I think that sometimes people get, they make these decisions, or they make a bad decision, or they get off track, and they're overwhelmed by the sin or by whatever happens, and they've got in their mind that they just can't get back. Like, I talk to people like that a lot, like people who are religious in the past, and they've gone so far from what they know is right, and they fear that they can't get back. And they just told themselves they can't get back. So I want to keep communicating to you that Abraham's example is really good in regards to the trust of his trust in God. So I guess that let's deal with the second question. We had two questions here, right? Uh-oh, my computer's locked up. What happened? Okay, there it goes. We had two, yeah, I was getting nervous. We had two questions. What did Abram believe, and when did his belief credited to him as righteousness? When did it was it credited to him? So we'll tackle the second one first. I'll put it that way. So when was his belief credited to him as righteousness? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Turn there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hey, man, thanks for the water. I needed it. Hebrews 11:8 reads like this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You know, like, this text is always attributed to the Hall of Fame of Faith, right? And it gives examples of all those who were faithful. And I think that we can attribute Abram as being righteous right from the beginning when he says, God, I trust you, I'm going. I think from the very beginning we can see that. But we can also see that he doesn't always make the most trustworthy decisions along the way, right? But also, too, like, we know that his faith is demonstrated 10 years earlier, prior to the conversation we're having in Genesis chapter 15. So let's get to the second question so that I can, I guess, what did Abram believe? I would say it's not quite as clear cut, right? In verse 6, when we're talking about back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, says, then he believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Because that text says he believed the Lord. What were they talking about? God made a promise to him in regards to his offspring. He believed the Lord in regards to that. So why does that matter, I guess? It's interesting because I believe that Abraham knew more than we think he did. I think there's proof that Abraham knew more than we think he did. At this point, we stopped at verse 12, but I want to keep reading real quick. And a lot of people miss this. I think a lot of people don't even consider this. Look at chapter 15, verse 13. Remember that Abram, the sun was going down, and he fell into a deep sleep, and a great terror and great darkness fell upon him in verse 12. In verse 13, we pick up. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come up out with many possessions. I mean, he's speaking about Egypt, right? I mean, and as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. And so, in this deep sleep, God is revealing to Abram the future of his people. I mean, it's one thing to say, Abram, trust me, I'm going to get you a kid. It's another thing that's going to say, Abram, listen to me and watch. Your people will grow into a mighty nation. They will wander in the wilderness aimlessly. They will fall into captivity for 400 years. And then I will bring them out of this place. And he's telling them the future of his offspring. And so take a look also, John chapter 8. Turn to John chapter 8. I thought this was good too. This also, I think, slips by people. John chapter 8, verse 56. We're going to read 56 through 59. And this is Jesus specifically, John chapter 8, verse number 56. And Jesus is preaching, and it's not going to go well. And he says, "Your father," speaking to the Jews, "Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." Well, when did Abraham see it? Was it when God talked to him just now in Genesis chapter 15? I mean, at some point Jesus said, "Hey boys, guess what? Abraham was pumped. Yeah, he's going to see it." And then it says, so the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Goes back also to Melchizedek, right? Our text in regards to our study with Melchizedek. But I just found it was interesting that even Jesus' testimony was that Abraham, your father Abraham's, he wanted to see my day and he saw it and he was glad. The reason I was just saying that is because I think that at this point in time, I think that Abraham, I don't know all that he knew, but I think he knew more than we give him credit for. I think he wasn't just waiting around for a son like, "Okay, God, you said you were going to give me a kid. Where's that?" You know, like, I think that God was communicating to him more than just, "You're going to have a kid and they're going to be a great nation." He even tells him the future of his people, which is great. So I think I'm going to end up having to break this into two sections. And I think that I have class on Lord's Day next week, I think, or the week after. And so I'll probably end up finish this. But I guess one of the thing I'm going to go ahead and end a little early. But I want to ask a couple questions, and I just want you to contemplate a few things about this. In my own personal life, I always want to know how I can let faith in God's promises conquer the fears that I have in my life. There are always things that creep in. For me, they're different than you, I'm sure. But how do we overcome them? How do we use Abraham in the series of events with Abraham as an example for us to overcome the things that we fear and know that the things that God promises are going to come true? I mean, are we not like Abraham? Did God not make us promises? Did he not say things would be the case? Did he not make promises for those who are in Christ in the new covenant? He did. And so we're faced with some of the same things that Abraham's faced with. Abraham's promised something, we're promised something. Years are passing for us. The temptation to not believe God is there for Abraham, and it is for us. The question is if we say we believe, will that constitute our action? And where are we in that point of our life? I want to encourage you, if you have doubts about what's going on in your life spiritually, if you have doubts about where you're at, where your family's at, where the church is at, where your understanding's at, I would say, like Abraham, take it to God. I feel like the more and more I do Bible studies with people, particularly of the world, and people who maybe even have religious backgrounds, I find that things snowball. They compile because people don't deal with them. And even I think that's even the same case, even mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, that when people, they just trudge along spiritually. They just kind of grind. And don't get me wrong, I'm a grinder, right? Day in and day out, we grind. But when people have problems, they often don't address them spiritually, and so things snowball. And so I just want to encourage you, like, if you got anything snowballing spiritually, take it to God. Deal with it immediately. Let your faith be action. If you believe him and you trust the promises that he made, let your life show it in action. And I guess the last thing I'll cut off before I finish is that I would say be patient. Even though I'm, like I told you, that I have a hard time with long-term patience, because I feel like part of this is, it's funny because I thought of you, Reuben, when I thought of this, because I think that you are a lot like that. I was talking to Trish a while back about when you have something to do, like you like want to get it done. I want the church to grow. I want the church in Lima. My whole childhood, my whole life has been here. And I've seen it come and go, and people come and go, and the number raise and fall. And I want my kids and my kids' kids to know that what we're doing here is changing things and it means things. I'm impatient about the position that the church is in sometimes and the direction it's taken. And so just like, I want to encourage you, just be patient. And I'll try to be patient along with you and, just work hard at it, pray about it. And like Abraham, who waited 10 years just for the first renewal and he gets another renewal, right? Be patient and, I'm positive that God's promises will come through. Yeah. okay. So, let's go ahead and pray and finish and then, you can come up and lead the last song. Awesome God, I'm really grateful for an opportunity to be together with the saints. Personally thankful for all the old covenant that foreshadows our relationships with you and the people who have come before us who have shown themselves to be faithful. And though they're not always perfect in the decisions that they make, they show themselves an example of from a true heart, wanting to do what's right. And thank you for that, Lord. I pray, God, I just thank you for your patience with us as we work our way through spiritual concepts and spiritual things in our own life. And not that we would ever, God, help us not to put fronts on or have a facade, but just to be honest and upright in your sight, and that, God, we truly can be righteous in our relationship, being truly right with you in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray.